We again come to our studies in the book of Hebrews, and isn't it wonderful to know that the Lord has always had people who would walk with Him in spite of any circumstance? You can't read this 11th chapter of Hebrews without realizing that God has always had those who would stand for Him, men and women who were men and women of faith. And even though the circumstances may have been very, very bad, nevertheless, God had His people, and He manifested His presence to them, and through them, shall I say, manifested His power. I feel like what the writer says, time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, and I could go on into the present day of men in the past generation who have really stood for God. Indeed, I would say again, in every and any age, God always has those who will stand for Him and with Him. Now we come to the endurance of faith. Now we've had the triumph of faith and the exploits of faith, which is faith in action. Now we have the endurance of faith. And I'd like to read from verse 35 to the end of the chapter. 35, right down to the end of the chapter, which we read, women received their dead raised to life again. Will you pardon me for again repeating it? We're talking about the endurance of faith. We have just had the exploits of faith. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered about in deserts, in mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now we come to this endurance of faith. And may I say the endurance of faith, this is a faith that is less seen, but just as real as the exploits of faith. Now all of us would like to see the exploits of faith. But who wants to go through the endurance of faith? My friend, sometimes I think it takes more faith to endure than it does to do exploits. You see, the exploits of faith appeal to us. It's something you can see. Something is happening. But here is someone who's enduring patiently, suffering patiently. And the faith that enables us to endure is just the same kind of faith that equips us to do exploits. Now you read it, for example, women receive their dead raised to life again. One only needs to remember both Elijah and Elisha. You remember in 1 Kings chapter 17 and in 2 Kings chapter 4, both these men, Elijah and Elisha, raised people from the dead. They received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. What for? That they might obtain a better resurrection. In other words, their minds were on the future. You take, for example, this dear man, Job. If talk about the endurance of faith. And yet, right in the very middle of it, he could say, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and his feet shall stand upon the earth in the latter day. And though worms destroy this body, I shall yet in my flesh see God by my side, and when I see him, behold, he is not a stranger. And you read even after that, after he made those statements, you have this man Job wondering why he was living at all. Here you have the endurance of faith, the faith that endures all kinds of suffering. So we have it here. They were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. I think this could be written over the first two centuries of the Christian era, when so many Christians, precious men and women and young people, who were slain, who were martyred just because they loved the Savior. But they went to it with hope. They knew that the Savior was going to raise them again from the dead. You know, it's a wonderful thing to know that death is a defeated foe. As dear David could say in Psalm 23, you remember, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And if I might reread that verse this way, yea, though I march through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. When you march someplace, you're marching to victory. Death is already a conquered foe, as we found in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, that our Lord, through death, destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered us who through fear of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage. They might obtain a better resurrection. They looked forward with anticipation to the resurrection from the dead. And then I read, others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, of imprisonment, of bonds. You ever stop to think of Joseph, Daniel, men of God, yet they knew what it meant to be, have a mock trial, to be scourged, to be thrown in jail, to be imprisoned, chained, just because they loved God? Have you ever suffered, my friend, because of your love of the Savior? And if you did have a few nasty words said to you because you loved the Savior, you went away and think you were badly abused. Instead of rejoicing in the Lord, here are men who were thrown in jail, their feet fast in the stocks, chained to a wall, and all the vermin and all the bugs and what have you in an inner dungeon went over them, just because they loved God. That's what you have here. The trials of cruel mockings. Their trial was an insult. Mockings, scourgings, bonds, imprisonment. They were stoned like Naboth. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And then I read this little statement, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered about in deserts, in mountains, and caves of the earth. And these all having obtained a good report through faith, and so on. But the little statement there, of whom the world was not worthy. They were living in dens and caves of the earth. They were looked upon as the refuse of society, because they loved the Savior. Tortured, beaten, ostracized, cast out, you name it. Living in dens, caves. And God says they're too good for this world. The world is not worthy of them, so he took them away. Do you ever think of this? In chapter 2, in verses 12 and 13, 11, 12, and 13. You remember? Wherefore he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause God is not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. In chapter 11, verse 16, God is not ashamed to be called their God. God is not ashamed to be called their God. God is not ashamed of them. The Lord is not ashamed of them. And then he adds, they're too good for this world. Too good for this world. Friend, that's a tremendous commendation, is it not? They testified to it that they were strangers. They didn't belong here. Not tourists. Strangers, pilgrims, and God is not ashamed of them. You know, sometimes we Christians are ashamed of some Christians because of the way they dress, the way they look, and sometimes the way they conduct themselves. If they really love the Savior and are suffering for the name of the Lord, God is never ashamed of His people. Are you? Are you? I just suggest this. They were too good for this world. You know, once in a while, I've buried precious children, and I've heard this statement a number of times. You know, that little girl was too sweet for this world. The world is too bad for her to live in it. This is not what God says. God says the world is not worthy of them. Not because they were so sweet, but because they believed in Him and were willing to suffer, to lose everything, to live in dens and caves just because they loved the Savior. I've oftentimes thought if the test were to come to you and to me, what we would do. I'll tell you this, may encourage you. When the time comes when you and I may have to suffer for the Lord's sake, He will give us the necessary grace and the necessary strength, and bless His name, He will give us something that's far beyond the price of rubies. We'll begin to experience something of the presence of God in our lives. We'll experience the power of God and the sweetness of Christ as we have never known it before. As I've oftentimes said, it's in the hard places we get to know God. And the Lord puts us into these places for purpose. What's the purpose? He's hungry for your fellowship and my fellowship. And sometimes the Lord can't get near us. Can't even get near us. We're so occupied with the things of the world, things we want to do, things what we want to do. And God sometimes has to put us on our back, or He has to take things from us. And sometimes He has to be very serious and take loved ones from us. What for? Because He wants our fellowship. He wants to talk to us. God is always looking for men who will walk with Him, live with Him, and bear testimony for Him. Now, one thing before I close the chapter. In the last two verses, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. See, God bore witness to their faith, even though they did not experience the promises of God. There is no perfection in Old Testament saints until Christ came. That is, all Old Testament sacrifices just covered sin. Our Lord put the sin away and guarantees their eternal life. And Old Testament saints are not going to be perfected without us. See, the Old Testament saints believed but did not obtain. You and I believe and do obtain because we're living this side of the cross. And faith is convinced in the chapter that the God who is the object of faith, He exists, He blesses, He's faithful, and is able and is ever present with His people. That would have been encouragement to you and to me, which leads us, of course, to the first verse of the next chapter. And starting in chapter 12, we have the chapter on hope. And I want to do this in faith. Chapter 11 is faith. Chapter 12 is hope. 13 is love. But in view of the fact that I'm finishing chapter 11, I would like to take a word on chapter 12 for a moment. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, you'll notice the one thing I have here is the assurance of the future leads to endurance for the present. Now, we have this witness, seeing we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, I know there are those who have taught that these are Old Testament saints who are looking down out of heaven, and they're seeing you and me go through our tests and trials. And that's not at all what he's talking about. The whole 11th chapter, all these names, Enoch, Noah, Abel, Abraham, Sarah, Joseph, Jacob, Isaac, Moses, and these who are the exploits of faith, manifested the endurance of faith, all these Old Testament saints are witnessing, not what you do, are witnessing to the fact that it's possible for his people in any age, under any circumstance, to live the life of faith. You see, Mr. Mitchell, I can't do it in the circumstances under which I live. If I were living in some other city, if I attended some other church, if I was someplace else, I could live the life of faith, but not where I am. Well, you read that 11th chapter through, and you get all the background which I've been giving you in the 11th chapter. Enoch walked with God. Allow me to again repeat it. Enoch walked with God in the midst of an ungodly world. And I take it he was pretty much alone, but he walked with God. Noah walked with God in the midst of a violent world, for the whole world was filled with violence. He was the only man on the face of the earth that was walking with God. The earth was filled with violence. There were giants in those days. Yet he walked with God. He was surrounded by a generation where the very thoughts and the imaginations of the heart of man was evil continually. But he walked with God. He's a witness to this. Abraham left the place of idolatry in Ur of the Chaldees and went out not knowing whither he went, and he lived among the pagans in the midst of idolatry and moral corruption, among the Amorites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Canaanites, and you name them, and they were there. But he walked with God. Moses lived in the midst of a stiff-necked world. God says, 10 times these people have murmured against me, and 3 times he spoke about the fact I'm going to blot them out. I'm through with them. Yet he walked with God. Elijah could say to God, I'm the last fellow you've got left. And God says, wait a minute, Elijah, you're not the only one I've got. I've got 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. 7,000 and a great nation, just 7,000. And even Elijah didn't know who they were. And he thought he was the last one left, and Lord, you might as well take me too. But he lived the life of faith. Daniel, go down the line. My friend, these were men who were living in times of declension. You read that book of Judges through, just break your heart. And when I remember that today, I'm living in the same sort of a time of spiritual declension. Say, Mr. Mitchell, you're a pessimist. I'm not a pessimist. I'm an optimist. The Bible tells me these things must take place before our Lord comes for his own, and we're right in the midst of it. Apostasy, declension, lawlessness, moral corruption. Man can, by his scientific powers and research, he's able to shoot to the moon and put a platform in the heavens, and you name it, what he's done. He can't control his own spirit. As the old timer, the old proverb said, you can take a city, but you can't take care of your own soul. I just say this because I believe, thoroughly believe, it's possible for you and me. And these Old Testament worthies in chapter 11 are bearing testimony to the fact that a man can live for God and in fellowship with God in the midst of any and all circumstances. And God wants your fellowship, and he wants my fellowship today. God is not looking for nations. He's not looking for organizations. God is looking for men, for women, just like you and me. And God wants to manifest himself to us. He wants us to live the life of faith. And again, I repeat it, the life of faith is a life lived in fellowship with God. There's no life comparable to it. It's a life of joy, of peace, and of blessing. And we just pray the Lord will wonderfully bless you. Indeed, may you be one of God's men, one of God's women today. And the Lord bless you for his name's sake.